Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
So here's a second content warning, although I gave it already within the children's message. We are going to talk a little bit about politics this morning, but don't get too excited or worried, and you'll kind of see why as we go. But the question that we're asking as we read today's passage is, what does God desire in the midst of these kinds of things, both happening locally, but also nationally and internationally? What does God desire? What does God will for us in the midst of these things? And this year, as an election year especially, what does God will from my life in these things? Last week, we read about Paul arriving in Corinth and compared the difference between his vocation or his calling and his occupation. And I shared with you about some of that wrestling in my own life. We have friends with us this morning from Hungary who saw us wrestle with some of our challenges of figuring out, okay, what am I doing if I'm not being a U.S. pastor? What does that look like here in the context of another country, another ministry? And so I invite you to get to know them afterwards if you want to ask them all kinds of questions. They can share that with you. But God had given Paul a vision and given him a peace about living in Corinth for an extended period of time. And it's possible that Paul had even made a vow to remain in that place until he was released from God to go elsewhere. Throughout Paul's life, at least, we see a desire not only for what Paul desired to happen, but a preference for the will of God in his life. Even the moments of suffering for Paul, if it's on a path that God seems to desire, Paul seems to have this overwhelming sense of peace about his situation. As he later writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, so often we hear these verses used to kind of encourage or strengthen people that they can accomplish great things by human standards. You might imagine the Power Team from back in the 80s and 90s, if you were lucky enough to go see them. They would bend giant metal bars around their necks or rip phone books in half. And it was really exciting, but the life of Paul reminds us that he wasn't talking about feats of human strength here. The context for these verses is even more encouraging, as most of us probably aren't ever going to need to bend a metal rod around our necks or rip a phone book in half. The context, he is saying, I can find myself content in all situations, whether in blessing or suffering, through Jesus Christ, who is the source of my strength. Right? With Jesus in the storm, I can, with Jesus in the boat, I was all over the place on that one. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile in the storm. I should just say it instead of doing the motions, because that way, without the kids to help me, I'm lost with that one. So it's with this foundation in mind that I want to approach our scripture this morning and the topic of what God desires for us, even and especially as political beings. Now, some of you might be leaning forward in your seats at this point, ready for me to say the thing that you can either argue with or applaud, depending on what you're hoping to hear. Some of you might even be leaning back in your seat and folding your arms, ready for me to say what you disagree with, because you already know better than what you might hear in the next 30 minutes. Some of you may have already moved on from listening, even, because you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Because honestly, there are a lot of us who have no hope that anything will change politically anyways. And so we may as well use this time for something useful or constructive in our imaginations. And so from the beginning of my message today, I want to be very clear that I'm not going to give a lecture on politics. My primary goal today isn't to give an exhaustive explanation or approach on how a Christian exists as a political being. Our primary goal this morning, as it is always, is to listen to the Word of God and to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to our minds and to transform us in His love as we listen together to His Spirit. Now, some of you might have attended the Sunday school class that we had been doing over the summer, and so if that's so, these next couple minutes might be a little bit of a review, but for some of you, I hope this summarizes some things in a way that's easy to understand. The course was called The After Party. It was focused on how the future plans of Jesus to make all things new in His Lordship, which is a celebration. It's a party compared to Scripture's wedding feast, right? That's where we get the image of this after party with Jesus. That changes how we relate to partisan politics and the priorities of our two-party system here in the U.S. and the multi-party systems of any other country, right? It changes how we exist as political beings, because our hope in the future and even our understanding of the present comes not from who's leading the nation or even local politics, but ultimately from the Lamb who sits on the throne even now. And in the class together for 12 weeks, we were invited, especially in the beginning, to examine ourselves to see which of three categories we might fit in according to our levels of hope and humility. Just to give you a visualization here that helps. If we have high hope and low humility, we find ourselves in the combatant mode. A combatant often knows that their group or they are right, and so they jump to defend or attack their opponents in that regard. Otherwise, though, in other categories, if we have high humility and low hope, we find ourselves in the exhausted mode, the bottom right when you're looking at the chart there. A majority of Americans have identified in this category, especially lately, tired of how the arguing happens on both sides of the aisle and almost ready to just give up, just to let things be a little bit quieter. And if we have low humility and low hope, we find ourselves often being a cynic. These are people who might sit back with their arms folded, criticizing what others might be saying, but offering nothing new themselves because they know that nothing can truly help. But as you can see on the chart that they used to illustrate these things, our goal is to increase in hope and increase in humility, to find ourselves living as disciples, actively living as disciples of Jesus. And so with these concepts in mind, I want us to explore what God may want or will for our lives as revealed in the story of Paul from today's passage. After about 18 months in Corinth, we read today's update from Paul. Will you stand with me as I read from Acts chapter 18? Luke writes, "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. They said, 'This man is persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law.' Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of crime or serious villainy, I would be justified in accepting the complaint of you Jews. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names of your own law, see to it yourselves. I do not wish to be a judge of these matters.' And he dismissed them from the tribunal. Then all of them seized Sosthenes, the official of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of these things. After staying there for a considerable time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. At Centrae, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there. But first, he himself went into the synagogue and had a discussion with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. God, we are thankful for the stories that we continue reading from the life of Paul in the early church. We ask that you would speak to us from your word this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Gallio had become governor of Achaia, which is basically the southern half of Greece, which included both Athens and Corinth. So it was very... it meant a lot to the people living in that area. We have historic documents telling us about Gallio and that he was proconsul of this region around 51 AD. Now, Gallio only led in that area for about 2 years because of an illness that came. So we can relatively know the timing of what was happening here in the life of Paul. And so the first thing I think we see in today's passage happens as Paul is being accused by this angry mob. They're united in their hate. They're united in their resistance to the truth of Jesus. And they're presenting a version of reality that amplifies their own anxieties. And it's in this moment that we're shown, when confronted with the anxiety and accusations of this world, followers of Jesus should be slow to speak. If your kid's in here with me still today, turn to your parents and say, slow down. Go ahead. All right. And if you're a parent, turn to a kid near you and say, okay. All right. So James later writes in Scripture, you must understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. Slow to anger, for human anger does not produce God's righteousness. So often when we feel like accusations against us are coming, or we feel like accusations against us or our party might be an accusation against God, who we're trying to follow. And because we love God, often we jump to his defense in the areas or the arena of public opinion. But God does not usually seem as concerned as we are about defending himself. A bit similar to the disciples waking Jesus up, only to find that Jesus doesn't get worried with them. Jesus and God is not worried about losing status. And our status in his sight is not impacted by the accusations of the world. I'll say that again. Our status in God's sight is not impacted by the accusations of the world. We are his beloved. Nothing can change that. Nothing can separate us from that, right? We have the truth in Romans 8, 38 and 39. I do want to note, Scripture does not tell us not to speak. Paul had been listening to their accusations, and we can only assume that he was inviting the Holy Spirit to guide his response. That's what we see him doing throughout his life. And Luke writes, as Paul was about to speak, literally the words, as Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews. So as Paul took his time to prayerfully prepare what he was about to say next, the resolution came without him needing to speak at all. Do we trust God enough to have patience in our response to the world's accusations? Do we take the time to allow the love of God to influence our speaking or our typing? The second thing I want to highlight in today's passage is found in Gallio's response itself. He says, if it was something serious, I would care, basically. But since it's nothing that impacts me or impacts the real world that I live within, judge it within your own community. Remember, the Christianity was seen as a movement within Judaism, so it was all viewed as inside bickering by the outsiders of Judaism. So in regard to our politics here this morning, we're reminded that the unseen ways of our kingdom realities impact, the visible world will not always be recognized. People who don't live in the kingdom reality that we're aware of won't have any idea what we're talking about, the ways that our kingdom is impacting reality. We can't expect them to know. We can't expect them to see these things. We cannot expect the world to make decisions they can see based on the realities that are completely unknown or unseen to them. No matter how badly we want to quote Scripture as if it's self-evidently true, we can only quote it as something that we believe, something that has transformed our lives. But it also means we should be able to show how it is transforming our lives still today. Because our transformed lives in the present might be the only impact that others see the truth of the gospel having on our shared reality. There's a lot packed into that sentence. I want to say it again. Our transformed lives in the present might be the only impact others see the truth of the gospel having on our shared reality. So are we actually different because of Jesus? Or do we just sound like the angry mobs that are yelling at Gallio that make no difference in his life or in his community? So Gallio dismisses them as our world might so often dismiss our religious arguments or our political aspirations because of Jesus. And there are two primary opinions at this point of what happens here based on scholars studying these things. Either the Greeks were so upset that the Jews wasted their leaders' time that they beat them all with rods, right? They drove them away is what that means sometimes. And they seized their leader, Sosthenes, to make an example of him to everyone else watching. But it's also possible that the Jews were so embarrassed of their own leader because he didn't try harder to convince the governor, because maybe he was curious himself about the way of Jesus. And so they seized him to make an example or a spectacle of him. In either case, Luke tells us, Gallio still paid no attention. And so at that point, Paul, we know what he did, right? Paul went online and started a new chat group to gather supporters to his cause and complain about what was happening. No, I'm kidding, right? At that point, Paul didn't need a mysterious vision from God to tell him it was time to move on. We've each been given the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes with the Spirit to guide us when we're willing to listen. But it probably also became obvious with these kinds of tensions rising that it was time for Paul to move on to whatever came next. But first he stops before heading out to sea to affirm his vow by shaving his head. And this was often done at the end of a Nazirite vow, but also it was part of smaller vows at times. And here's another unknown. Just honestly, we don't know some of these things as we're studying the Scriptures. Did Paul shave his head because it was the end of a vow that he had made previously? Or maybe he had vowed to stay there in Corinth and in response to the vision that God had given him that we talked about last week? It's also possible he was making a new vow right there at Centre, asking God for protection. It was a port city, and he knew he was heading out back to Syria. Maybe he was making a vow to God as a way of inviting God's protection on his journey over the dangerous seas in the next season. But whatever the reason was, we see an important truth revealed here for shaping our political presence. Paul looked foundationally toward his attachment to God for hope and not to the assurance of humanity. Paul knew the dangers, he knew the realities and the limitations of both humanity and creation, but it didn't cause him to lose hope, just knowing those things. It can be easy when we know how fallen humanity is, how fallen creation is, if we've experienced the ways that humanity or our leadership can fall in the past. It can be easy to be those who become cynical or become exhausted and give up. Many Christians have become disengaged with trying to change the world, setting their sights only on the world that is yet to come. So there are some who don't vote, who don't pay attention to the news, who might even pride themselves on not being political because it helps them to feel like they've risen above it all. Some might be quick to quote Jim Reeves' popular song lyrics. They were used by Larry Norman and others since then. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." The problem is that Jesus sure seems to want us to live as if this world is and is going to be our home. New creation. Not just as things are, thankfully, but as all things will be one day made new. He teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." I've said it before, but I'll say it again. We care more about the world, not less, because God's kingdom that is to come is started to begin arriving as his people live out his lordship. And we live out his lordship most powerfully when our hope comes from our identity in Christ and not from our dedication or alignment with any particular party or leader or platform. Paul himself was a member of all the right parties and all the right platforms. He writes about that later on in the Church of Philippi, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor to the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul doesn't find hope in his party affiliation. He doesn't find hope in his ethnic status or his economic privilege or what politicians are promising him, but he also doesn't disengage from working to make this world better. He leverages every aspect of his identity for the kingdom impact they can make. And so in Paul's life, we see from him gathering food to feed the hungry, caring for the sick, delivering others from spiritual bondage, and increasing the world's regard for the lives of those that they were disregarding. Paul's foundation was the kingdom of God, which he saw revealed in the ways and the words and the person of the resurrected Jesus. Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord gives Paul the hope that every disciple needs. And so he lives in a way that includes making vows to remain connected to that source of hope. And the word vow here comes from the same root word for prayer. Paul was living out his prayers in a tangible way. Not just shaving his head, but shaving his head illustrates for us that his prayers made a visible impact on his life. Are our prayers something only known in secret? Or do we live in a way that others can tell what we're praying for? What are the political issues that bring you to your knees? I know there are a lot of them, and we may disagree on which ones are the most important here, but we should confess regularly that we cannot all be champions of all the important issues. I won't ask you to say amen. I just want you to just, okay. We cannot all be the champions of all the issues. We're limited beings. But you can, and we can, spend time praying about not just who you vote for, but
by what your life or your resources are used by and shaped by. So the question is, do the issues that send us to our knees and to the poles also send us out into the world as the tangible presence of Christ? Would you imagine just for a moment if they did in a new way? We are called, church, we are called to protect the lives of the vulnerable and to regard as Christ those lives that are disregarded by the world. So what part of that problem, what part of those problems are we invested in transforming? And I'm not talking about bullhorns and signs or Facebook posts. I'm talking about actual hands serving and feet washing, praying with and giving of our resources of time or finances or relationship. And I'm also talking and asking for us to understand that other faithful followers of Jesus will have their ways of getting involved. And even if we disagree with the method, we can celebrate. We can and should celebrate every time Jesus and his ways are being revealed tangibly through God's people. We celebrate communion this morning. It's a reminder that the Savior, our Savior, offered himself fully broken and poured out in humility to bring the healing that he saw was needed. And so Paul, freshly shaven in reminder of his covenant, he heads overseas, ultimately towards Syria and to Antioch, where he began his journey. And others are with him, including Priscilla and Aquila. And they arrive in Ephesus first because it's just across the sea. I just wanted to give you a visualization of where they were. It's pretty hard to read some of it, but Corinth over here, they head over here to Ephesus across the Aegean Sea. He doesn't stay for a very long time as he's on his way back to Antioch. Ultimately, you can see where he's heading next. But it seems to be a place, as he's there in Ephesus for a little while, a place that's hospitable to the news of Jesus while he's there. So he leaves and he empowers Priscilla and he empowers Aquila and other leaders that are there to continue the kingdom work in that area. And he leaves them with the words that form the title of our message this morning: I will return to you if God wills. We've already talked about the need for hope a little bit this morning, which we see in Paul's taking a vow. But here we see another major goal for our growth as disciples, the goal of humility. Yes, we want to be those who engage in the world with hope. And yes, we want to participate in justice coming and love transforming and healing wounds, both personal and systemic. But at the end of our abilities, the moment that always is going to come, the moment where we have to leave or the moment where we have to turn off the lights and go to bed, we purposefully lay it at the feet of Jesus, who has it all in his hands anyways, always. Some of us, without realizing it, believe that we could never do what Paul does here, because the news feeds tell us that we have to stay plugged in for updates at any moment. Our push notifications, right? They draw us out constantly of being physically present with others in order to discover new details about something that's not in the room with us in that moment. We feel like unplugging from these things might convey that we don't actually care enough about these issues. We've been told that to turn away from something that we care about, even for rest, is betrayal. We feel like if we don't make a public statement or send an email about every topic we care about, that the important thing that should happen or should be known might not happen or might not be known. So here's an important thing to tell yourself, and kids, you can help me. Make sure the grown-ups near you say this: I am not God. Good? Yeah? Okay. Everybody say it together. I am not God. You can write it down if you want, because it's hard to remember sometimes. It's good to say that to ourselves on a regular basis. And you know what that means, is that you can unplug. And you probably should unplug from these things often. And you don't have to comment on everything or show others that you know it all, because you know what knowing all is called? Omniscience. You know who is omniscient? God. You don't have to have a presence on all the different apps that exist and say something to remind everybody that you're present and your opinion is present. You know what being present everywhere is called? Omnipresence. You know who is omnipresent? God. What did we say a second ago? I am not God. The more we feel the need to know all things and be in all places, the more we are trying to be God. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't care. We're not Stoics, right? We don't believe that everything is predetermined, and so we just do the best we can. We're also not hippies. I mean, some of us are, but that's okay. But we're not hippies in this sense, right? We're not singing to ourselves, if it's meant to be, it'll be, it'll be, just let it be. We're not singing that on a regular basis as a way of approaching the world. So just like Paul, we dedicate ourselves to the task. We sacrificially offer all the resources available to us, and we empower and we trust others to do their part of the work, because the work is so much bigger than any one of us. And Paul does end up coming back to Ephesus, by the way. And you know how Paul gets to Ephesus eventually. It's not by a magical tornado called the will of God. He chooses to travel there. And as we'll read later on, he stays for quite a while because he actually desires to be there. He leaves Ephesus in our passage today, not saying whatever happens, happens. He says, if God wills it. And when he says that, he's confessing that even in the deepest part of who he is, even with all of his strong desires to accomplish things, he's a limited being. So saying, if God wills it, does not abdicate our responsibility, but it humbly confesses our limited nature. I am not God. We do what we can, but we daily and regularly lay all things in the hands of our God, who is working to accomplish his will through it all. So we're going to sing a song this morning before communion. And it's inviting God to change our hearts the way that the potter shapes a piece of clay. And then as we receive communion this morning, I want us to purposefully to be aware of these things. That taking on the life of Christ does not give us the burden of fixing things. Taking on his life is our acknowledgement that we are not God. That we will never be God, that we receive his grace, we receive his life, so that everything we do might be used in some small way for his kingdom coming. We are filled with the hope of his body. We are humbled by the gift of his blood, and we are his beloved disciples. We are by nature political beings, actively working for his justice, but we are not God. So we pray this morning. We pray, come and change our heart, O God, that we would be like you, reflecting you, for this is your will for us, even as we confess that we are not you. Lord, help us to reflect your glory without trying to deserve it for ourselves. Let's continue in worship this morning.